and anything that can be said has already been said. But I'll tell you why in just a moment why I've decided to touch on it. We're starting a series next quarter on the seven I am statements of Jesus, and I'll share with you more share with you more when we come closer to it. I actually had another sermon planned, and I will switch back now. Testing, testing. All right, how are we doing? That's good. Okay. I actually had another sermon planned all of this week, and I changed my mind literally yesterday because part of it, I guess, is the rapidity of the coronavirus news and also new instructions that continue to come to us through the various channels through the conference, and that's why you see signs around the church. That came through, I think it was yesterday morning. And by the way, we do have communion next week, tentatively planned, but I think in all likelihood, we're probably going to cancel it. I'm looking at Paul. Yes, it's canceled, done. So Pam, I think it's just because there's a lot of uncertainty that comes with it, and there's emails and concerns, but I was impressed to touch on this topic. In fact, I was talking to Nadia, this was Thursday night. I was like, should I not? I already have a sermon planned. Spent some time in prayer, decided I'm going to touch on it, as reflected by my sermon title, which is not up there. Okay, there we go. How bad is it? Let's pray. I'm going to kneel. Feel free to stay seated as we get into it. Father in heaven, I just want to thank you, Lord. Amidst everything that's going on around us, we can come before you in worship. Lord, no matter what happens, my prayer remains the same, that you hide the messenger behind the message and behind the cross of Calvary, that any and all glory goes back to you and you alone. And most importantly, Lord, I ask that you would open our hearts and our minds as we open your words. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, I'm curious, just looking at the sermon title, which is, of course, a question, and I've already told you I am talking about the coronavirus. What do you think the answer to this question is? Do not put your hand up. How many of you would say that the answer to this question is not that bad? Yes. How many of you say very bad? Or so-so? It's kind of a trick question, actually. Now, I'll get to the actual answer in a moment, but I want to start off by actually reading a letter that our conference president, Pastor Graham Christian, sent out to us just yesterday. It was sent out on Thursday night to the pastors, and then it was on the website shortly after that. Some of you may have read this already, but just bear with me, okay? This was sent on the 13th of March, so yesterday. Some of us got a copy on the day before. Due to the increasing risk of the coronavirus COVID-19, the priority of the health and safety of all church members and employees, and on the advice of medical professionals, the conference board of directors has taken action to cancel Big Camp 2020, in case you haven't already heard. This was a difficult decision to make, as we all highly value the spiritual and social contribution of Big Camp to church life in Victoria. The decision was made prayerfully, not driven by panic or fear, but recognizing our need to trust in God to guide us to act wisely and responsibly in every situation and to avoid potential risks and pitfalls. The old Indian proverb seems relevant: pray to God, but row away from the rocks. Given the current developing situation, the decision was necessary. Now, I want to pause for a moment before I continue reading. If you are unfamiliar with Big Camp, and there are some who may have never been, Big Camp is our annual, convention, if you want to call it that, where we come together, all the Seventh-day Adventist churches in Victoria come together for a long weekend of faith and fellowship. Now, of course, not everyone goes to Big Camp. One Turner Church remains open, but a significant portion of the church do. That's why it's called Big Camp. By the way, I hired a caravan. If anybody wants to spend a romantic weekend in Bendigo, let me know. All right, let me continue reading. I've paid a deposit, by the way. I don't think I can get it back. Let me continue reading. Key information which assisted in this decision included the coronavirus COVID-19 being declared as a pandemic on 11th March, advice from the Victorian State Government Health Department, and of course, since Graham's email came out, the advice is that anything over 500, any gathering over 500 needed to be, you know, shut down. I'm not going to read through all of it. Advice from a significant number of Adventist doctors and other health professionals from our membership in Victoria. Other reasons include the recommendation from the Australian Union Conference. Both North New South Wales and WA Conference have cancelled their big camps prior to it, prior to our meeting, prior to any of these this news in the last couple of days coming out. A risk assessment revealed that even with the implementation of strict control measures, that the probability remains likely, risk remains high, and consequences would be major. And of course, there was input that was sought from key stakeholders via email and website, where the vast majority of responses were that to cancel Big Camp would be best, wisest, and the most responsible way moving forward. Now, a number of you would have read this email already, but what's most interesting to me actually isn't the email itself. This is like, oh, this is, you know, expected. What caught my attention, and in fact, what kind of prompted me to change my sermon, is the response to Big Camp cancellation. Before Graham's email came out, the Seventh-day Adventist Church in Australia Facebook page, which is run by the Union, put this news out. Camp meetings canceled in light of coronavirus outbreak. Now, this was on the 11th of March. So this was before it kind of really, really took off. And I read some of these comments. Now, these comments don't necessarily reflect what I think. I'm just kind of grouped them together, right? So have a read. And none of these comments are from anyone here, as far as I know. But I have censored the names and the photos just in case, you know, there's no reason. I'm just showing you two sides of the story. Simple as that. But if you go to the Facebook page, it's actually dead. Don't do it right now, that side of the room. So here's some of the responses. 154 comments as of yesterday. All of these comments. Here's the first set of responses. Pathetic. Media's blown the virus out of, and it got cut off, I'm assuming, proportion. Where is our faith? What is going on? Need more prayer and less worries. Many times, I'm going to skip that part. I understand the complexity of this problem of the virus, but by shutting down camp, are we not shutting down our faith as well? It sounds exactly like a panic response. Fear one. That's so silly of them. So you have one set of comments that basically go, And then you have another side. Well done on what was likely a very difficult decision. May God hold you each up as you face the backlash. As if this person already knew. Here's a few more. Sad to hear this is necessary, but a very sensible approach given government and health warnings. There's much more cost when things are canceled at the last moment. Also, the church needs to be seen to act responsibly. Much condemnation in media and the government of the church in Korea not acting responsibly. Very sensible decision. Thank you for putting our best health interests first. We look forward to another great camp next year. Sensible. It is sad, but it's a responsible thing to do. This must have been a very difficult decision with much prayer. God bless our leaders. Do not be judgmental and critical. This is not anything to do with lack of faith. As we saw in China, it has a life of its own. If you just let it go, it will kill a lot of people, and our health system cannot cope with the deluge of people needing specialist care. I believe this is the right decision. So these are just the flood of responses that have come in. Actually, there, I lied. There is one comment that kind of reflects what I think, okay? And this is what it is. This is the comment that kind of reflects. This is the comment that I probably would have posted. Let's be honest. It's probably because they can't find any toilet paper. It is the most upvoted comment of the entire thread. That's not what I would not have posted that. Not under my real account anyway. But this, I want to highlight one last comment. Sad to witness comments that indicate these decisions are simply a lack of faith. Seriously, faith also deals with the tangible and responsibility to ourselves, family, and others. Often the largest stones are thrown by those who are not involved in the process. It's a classic sectarian position of presumption. If things don't turn out right, someone doesn't have enough faith. I remember some devout Christian years ago who trekked across a desert without water, claiming God will provide. It ended in tragedy. God expects us to be informed, responsible, and sensible, which does not limit faith, but rests on it. Well said, Rick. I mean, anonymous person. But let me ask you this question. And again, don't put your hand up. How many of you agree? And how many of you don't agree? I'm judging your motives by your eyes. Because even in this room, if I ask this question, how bad is it? We could very well have a variety of answers. What I want to share with you today is three very simple biblical principles in dealing with this question, how bad is it? Three very simple principles. In fact, the principles I'm about to share is relevant beyond just the coronavirus situation, though I am preaching in that context. For our first principle, which I'll spend most of our time together on, I want to turn to a passage I have preached before. The thing about sermon preparation, as you read through a passage, you go, oh, there are things we can highlight from there, and then there are things you want to break into a second sermon. So I actually, in fact, looked at this page or this passage just a couple of months ago. It is the story of Elijah on Mount Carmel calling fire down from heaven. You can read it in 1 Kings chapter 18. I'm not going to go through it as I did the last time, but spoiler alert, once you read it, I'll tell you right now, Elijah does call fire down from heaven, and he actually wins. Okay? That's the story. A lot of you are familiar with this passage. There are 400 prophets of Asherah, 450 prophets of Baal, calls fire down from heaven, and he wins. But the next thing that happens is also a passage that some of you are familiar with. Now, Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. I've asked this question before, and you may have asked this question yourself before. Why was Elijah afraid? And the married men are like, it's because he's a woman, you know. It's... That was a joke. It's not so funny. Okay, let's move on. But here's an important question. Did Elijah have faith? You can answer. What do you think? It's a trick question. He had faith. Well, of course he did. If he did not have faith, how did he call fire down from heaven? Right? Well, here's another question. Here's also a trick question. Can faith and fear coexist at the same time? I'm getting a mix of responses now. It's like, yeah, I'm telling you, it's a trick question. The answer is yes and no, okay? I believe faith and fear can coexist at the same time when fear is an emotion or response to a physiological threat or psychological threat. So let me illustrate. If somebody were to break into my house and held a gun to my head, will I be afraid? Will you be afraid? Of course you will be. But do you have faith in God still? Well, of course you do. You're like, wait, that's not the trick question part. Because when you have a physiological or psychological response to a perceived threat or a real threat, your body just responds automatically. Your mind just responds with fear. But you can have faith at the same time, okay? Are we clear on that? Yeah, everyone agree to that? You're like, some of you is not theologically. So what's the no part? Oh, let me get to the no part. I believe that fear as an emotion can exist, but fear as a belief cannot. So let me illustrate. Nobody has sat on this front. We'll use these pews. Nobody has sat here. Nobody usually sits here for whatever reason. Okay? Now, I have a naturally bad back. And you know that. You've seen me wear my brace. So I can say there's a reason why nobody has sat on this, because it could potentially fall apart. Right? So now I have a choice I need to make. I can choose, number one, to either go, yep, I'm going to fear that I'm going to hurt myself, so I'm not going to sit there. Or I no longer have fear as a belief that it can hurt me. When we talk about faith and fear, when we talk about this idea of Elijah being afraid, he had both fear as an emotional response, but he also has fear as a belief. Because he actually wanted to die. He's like, I've had enough. I'm no better than my ancestors. You know, when it comes to dealing with a bad situation, like the pandemic, the first principle I want to share with you, I want you to remember this, is this. Practice faith, not fear. Notice I used the word practice because it is a choice that you have to make. Now, I have no symptoms. I have a dry throat, which I normally do. I drink water. I'm coughing if you're worried. But if I were to have come down with, you know, fever and everything else, naturally, I would expect my wife to have some level of fear. But she's not going to go, he's going to die. Let's prepare for the funeral. I would hope not. She wouldn't. Because faith and fear as belief, fear as a belief, should not coexist. Now, I'm not saying, hey, take it lightly. You know, I'm not saying any of that. I put the signs up. I printed the signs and I put the signs up. Nobody told me to, okay? But one of the biggest problems we have right now isn't just the virus itself, is that everyone else thinks they know better than everyone else. You know, because of the internet, information is so readily available. People read and people hear something and they spread it faster than the virus itself. Why do you think we don't have any toilet paper? Because somebody posted something on social media somewhere that it's running out and it's a necessity that you need to stock up on it. I'm not denying that. But do you really need 300 rolls from Costco? I apologize if you've bought 300 rolls. I just want you to remember this. When you practice faith and not fear, remember, with the spread of information, this is unprecedented in ever. Everything you read on the internet and you see is not true. Take, for example, this quote. Don't believe everything you read on the internet just because there's a picture with a quote next to it, says Abraham Lincoln. You know, in the newsletter, I have listed a number of conference links, as well as government sites. These are official sites whose sole purpose is to pass on information. I want you to consider this as you read Facebook, the internet, even listen to news. The sole purpose of news sites is actually not to pass on information. Okay? It is one of its purposes, but Newspapers, TV programs, news, they are to get viewers and to get clicks. Now, before you go, Yoshi, are you telling me don't believe in CNN? I'm not saying that at all. I read that. In fact, I'm probably more up to date about the news than you are because I need to know what's happening and what we need to do. But they all have an agenda. I personally don't pay attention to sites that are overly sensational. Do I read them? Yes. But consider this. The more sensational it is, the more you want to read them. I want to share with you a screenshot of a site that was actually shared. It turned up on my Facebook feed probably about 10, 15 times. Okay? Have a look at this. And some of you may have read this as well. How an unstoppable avalanche of coronavirus cases could overwhelm Australia and force doctors to save the young while leaving the elderly to die. And the article goes on to say that there are 500,000 people that will be infected, and we only have 2,500 ICU beds. And they have an expert from Monash. Now, these are all... What's wrong with Monash? It's fantastic. I went there. Now, these are all projections. Could it happen? Yes, the world could end tomorrow as well. But what else do you notice from this website? You don't see it? I have something called AdBlock, which is an ad blocker. Okay? Let me show you what's happened. You see that? You know why that's there? Because next weekend, Nadia and I, we're flying up to New South Wales to attend the opening of my previous church. It's a 7-year process, I think it is. I was there for 3 of those years. The church is finally ready to be built. And so I've been looking for flights and hotels, and voila. Wellington, we just came back from New Zealand. I don't know why it's given us Sofitel because it's so expensive. But we missed going to see the albatross. So we thought, I'm going to look up New Zealand hotels just to see what's actually there so we can do a surprise trip. Not anymore. So we can go there. And, oh, MCAL. Guess why MCAL is there? Guess why? Because I was looking for hand sanitizer for the church, okay? Because one of the instructions that came down was that we actually needed to, you know, make sure there's hand sanitizer for the church. Mevin, thank you for bringing... Where's Mevin? Oh, Mevin was here. Stepped out with a grandchild. No, you see that? That's the NBN. You know why that's there? Because over the last couple of days, we have actually been looking at live streaming the services in the event that we have to close down the church. If they mandate it, that's what we want to do. NBN, I've just found out, will be available, or rather is scheduled to be rolled out in March, this March, like this month. If it's like my place, we'll get it in 2023 or something like that. Now, my point is this. Be weary of the sensational. Be weary of the sensational. They contain some facts, but don't take it as gospel. Remember, the most important principle is this. Practice faith, not fear. Fear as a belief, do not practice that. Faith is not presumptuous, but faith that is encouraging and uplifting. Now, I want to share with you 2 more principles, and they're pretty straightforward. In discovering these 2 other principles, we were just going to tie it all back together to this practicing faith and not fear. We're going to go to 1 Kings chapter 19. Now, we're going to keep reading. When Elijah heard it, this is just after the wind, the earth, and the fire, and all those things that have happened, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." Before I read the next verse, let me ask you this question. If you were God, what would you say to Elijah? Honestly, if I was God, I'm going to use Tim as an example, right? If Tim was Elijah and he said all of that, I'd be like, "You just called fire down from heaven. Why are you afraid? I just literally put you on a mountaintop experience." Well, that's what I would say personally. But that's not what God said. Listen to what God says. In 1 Kings 19 and verse 15. The Lord said to him, go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also, anoint Jehu son of Nimshi king over Israel, and anoint Elisha son of Shaphat from Abel Meholah to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escaped the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escaped the sword of Jehu. God's response is literally, I hear you, but I've got work for you to do. And here it is. It's so matter of fact, I believe, that Elijah, upon hearing this, would have gone, okay. There is no ridicule at all. Because human nature is to do just that. When something is so obvious, but God says, I've got a job for you to do. In fact, God does hear Elijah's complaints because he finishes with this in verse 18. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all those whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him. God is like, you are not alone, okay? Even though Elijah has a reason to be ridiculed, God chooses actually not to. Elijah wasn't going through some irrational fear of running out of toilet paper, I guess. It was something that Elijah genuinely believed, but God didn't ridicule it. You know what? Sometimes I think I'm just as guilty. I mean, I mock and joke about toilet paper. I'm pretty sure I won't ridicule you to your face. That's why I'm glad I'm not God. He didn't ridicule Elijah when Elijah tried to tell him how bad it is. In fact, I go so far to say that God actually acknowledged Elijah's response, and he actually respected him. Imagine that. He said, it's okay, you may feel the way you feel, but you're not alone. The second principle I want to share with you is this. Practice respect, not ridicule. It's so easy to ridicule someone when their belief is different than yours. But in a church situation, in a situation like what we're going through, when it's so easy, practice respect, not ridicule. If someone wants to believe in a worst-case scenario, as difficult as you want to smack them over the head with it, practice respect, not ridicule. If somebody doesn't want to shake hands, practice respect, not ridicule. If somebody does want to shake hands, practice respect and not ridicule. By the way, speaking of shaking hands, I've decided at this point in time that it's easier that I won't be shaking hands. I was at Ryan Vito and Faye Stothers' ordination or commissioning last night. Shook a lot of hands, hugged a lot of people. So if you want to shake my hand, I will. I will hug you even, unless you have symptoms, in which case refer to the signs on the doors. But I have a feeling there are more who won't want to shake hands than those who do. So it's easier for me to not do it because I don't want to extend my hand and you say no, it just hurts my feelings. Can't take rejection very well. Remember, church, practice respect, not ridicule. When I come to our final point today, we're going to stay with Elijah. We're going to fast forward a couple of chapters and come to 1 Kings chapter 21. Verse 17, the Bible says, Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite. Go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who rules in Samaria. He is now in Naboth's vineyard, where he has gone to take possession of it. Say to him, this is what the Lord says. Have you not murdered a man and seized his property? Then say to him, this is what the Lord says. In the place where dogs licked up Naboth's blood, dogs will lick up your blood. Yes, yours. Now, basically what happened here is that Naboth had this vineyard that he did not want to sell to Ahab. And so Jezebel organized for two scoundrels to accuse Naboth of blasphemy, and Naboth was stoned, and now the vineyard belongs to Ahab. So God says to Elijah, you need to teach this guy a lesson. This same guy, husband and wife, that you have been running away from. And you need to tell him this. The dogs will lick up your blood. Yes, yours. You know, the Elijah of just two chapters ago, would have gone, I don't know. I didn't spend all that time running away from Ahab and Jezebel only to tell him, dogs will lick up your blood. And probably no one would have blamed him if he was just being selfish. I mean, he can do plenty of other stuff for God, right? But here's what Elijah did. He actually went down to Ahab and Jezebel. Ahab said to Elijah, "So you have found me, my enemy." "I have found you," Elijah answered, "because you have sold yourself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord." He says, "I'm going to bring disaster on you. I will wipe out your descendants and cut off from Ahab every last male in Israel, slave or free. I will make your house like that of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and that of Baasha, son of Ahijah, because you have aroused my anger and have caused Israel to sin." You know, wow. I mean, talk about a gutsy move. Talk about the change. This was the Elijah who now faced his enemy head on instead of running away. Instead of looking at his own self-interest, his selfishness, he had fully surrendered to God and to his word. In fact, he had this to say about Jezebel. "Oh, by the way, and also concerning Jezebel, the Lord says, dogs will devour Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel." Imagine saying that to Jezebel's face. Elijah had learned to do one thing that he never quite did before. He learned how to practice surrender, not selfishness. He learned to not worry about himself. He learned to literally surrender to God. In many ways, it's tied back to that first point of practicing faith, not fear. Because fear causes you to be selfish. And fear will cause you to ridicule someone else. But faith helps you surrender. And faith teaches us how to respect in the way God respects. I want to close with one final slide. It's what I saw on the Victorian Conference Facebook page, announcing the cancellation of Big Camp, the Victorian Big Camp. Sherry looks worried. She's seen the post. This was the, you probably put it there, didn't you? Of course you did. "With regret, we advise that Big Camp 2020 has been canceled." I love Melbourne because we're a lot nicer here. There were only 8 comments. And here were the 2 ones that stood out that had the longest comment. The first one said this: "Prayers for all involved in the decision-making process. We appreciate you taking the prayerful time to consider the best course of action and the courage to do as you have been led. God's blessings to you." There was no fear. It was faith in the leadership. We trust in our leaders. There was no ridicule. It was respect. It's like, "I'm assuming the best of you leaders, okay? And have courage because it's not an easy decision." And there was no selfishness. It was just surrender. Whatever happens will happen because God will lead, which ties in fantastically with this next comment. "Looking forward to Big Camp 2021. Can't wait." That's it. Not going to comment. We're just going to move forward. Church, we have more than Big Camp 2021 to look forward to. We have eternity. This is our chance as Christians to do the right thing, to show our Christianity that we don't just know Jesus, but that we actually live his love. And if it means closing down this church and having live stream and we are looking into that, then so be it. If it means no handshakes and just, I was going to say shoulder bumps, elbow bumps, then so be it. So, in summary, one final time, when we're faced with a question in determining how bad is it, what's the first thing we must do? Practice faith, not fear. We have to practice respect, not ridicule. To practice surrender, not selfishness. You're going to go away from here going, I knew that already, Yoshi. I know you do. Let's just make it happen. Let's just make it happen. We're going to close with one of my favorite songs. None of the verses say, give the coronavirus to God. He's immune anyway. But I'm sure it's in there. So no matter what happens, however you choose to live your life, practice faith, not fear. Practice respect, not ridicule. Practice surrender, not selfishness. And let's leave it in God's hand. Let's sing.